An illustration that I like, I've told it here many times, probably at least once or twice a year, but it's one of my favorite illustrations. This true story. It happened overseas. I believe it took place in Africa. There was this one young man that felt like he needed to get back to this one tribe. Now, Pastor Shelley, probably 2 years ago, maybe 3 years ago, in Africa, she'd gotten to a tribe that was only 5 miles from the capital city. But that doesn't mean that you can just get in a car and drive down the road 5 miles to get there, like going from Delavan to Darien. It's 5 miles of one really tough. I mean, I remember that one place, they were like chest deep in water, and you can't get a vehicle through there. How do you get through there? Because it's got snakes that once they bite you, two steps and you're done. They're just stuff like that. So she got to that place, and they'd never seen a white person before, even though the capital city's 5 miles away. Huh? Tekorati. And so, of course, she's a pretty white lady for her to come in, and kind of a ghost lady, touching her skin to see if it feels like their skin and such. Well, this young man heard about a tribe, and he wanted to go out into that jungle and find that tribe and preach Christ to them. And he took off into the jungle with a machete, and a year went by, and they thought that, you know, he's dead. He came out of the jungle a year later, and he said, I got to the tribe. I found the tribe. I preached to them. They received Christ. The tribe got saved. They started a church. Disappeared for a year. Headed into the jungle with a machete on foot. Anybody ever try that? Just took up your machete and headed off into the jungle on foot? Right. Just you and the machete in the jungle. And he got there, and so he came out, and he said, I heard about another tribe, but it's way farther back in, and I can't get to it. He said, if I could have a donkey and another machete. Well, they bought him two machetes, and they got him a donkey and two machetes, even though he only asked for one. They gave him two machetes and a donkey, and off he headed again. Again, better part of the year went by. They wonder, well, I wonder if he's dead, whatever happened to him. Comes back out of the jungle, and he said, I reached that other tribe, and they listened to the gospel, and they got saved, and we have a church started way back there now. But to get to that other tribe, he needed a donkey and two machetes. Now, let's say that you want to reach some Wall Street bankers in downtown Chicago with the gospel. And we give you a donkey and two machetes and turn you loose downtown Chicago. Just a machete in each hand, riding a donkey. And you're going to go and win those Wall Street bankers for Christ. How effective are you going to be? Are they going to listen to you as they see a man riding up with a machete in each hand on a donkey? No, they're not going to listen to you at all. At all. What if you pull up in a BMW and you get out and you got a three-piece suit on, and they see you step out, and they might think you have something to say if you start talking to them. Can you get your BMW into that jungle where that donkey went? You can't get it in there, can you? You can't. That BMW will not go where that donkey can go, and if you try to take that donkey and the machete to downtown Chicago, that's not going to work either. The person that is assigned to the bankers downtown Chicago, they have to be equipped differently than that person going into the jungle. You know, it costs more for a BMW than a machete. There's a difference in price. prosperity has taken a beating in the last 20 years because of some terrible abuses about in Christendom, where, and I emphasize the word dumb, where they did not figure out what prosperity was. They thought prosperity was having a lot. They failed to see what prosperity was, and so it took a lot of abuse. They thought, I'm not prosperous until I equal them, or that group, or that person, or that. And everybody seemed to be preaching this idea that prosperity meant having a lot. This is biblical prosperity. I'm about to tell you what it is. Prosperity is having enough to do what God told you to do. And that also will include blessing other people as you're going around and doing it. You can't give it if you don't have it. But so God has assigned you to do certain things, and you have to take what he gives you and use that for that purpose. Now, chances of you going into a jungle with machetes and donkeys is a long shot, probably as long shot as you going with a BMW to downtown Chicago, where if they saw me coming, they would chew me up and spit me out. I don't know how to talk to jungle people. I don't know how to talk to downtown Chicago people. I know what it's like to talk to small-town mid-America people. I know if they saw me right now, they would look, well, he's got some dirty brown shoes on, dusty, a little dirt under his fingernails, and some blue jeans, and his knees are wore out a little bit, and he's got a red plaid shirt on. I don't know what they're thinking, but they're thinking if they spotted me, they'd probably go, oh, I got you figured. Especially somebody out of Chicago come up to Lake Geneva, they would spot me. And if I tried to walk into the jungle like this, they would spot me. But if I go where I'm assigned and where my heart is, in the middle of that, they wouldn't even pay attention to me. I could walk down into Elizabeth's, and they might glance up, and then they would glance right back down. And if I started talking to them or stopped by the table or said hi, they would understand me. I would understand them. I speak their language. Prosperity is having enough to do what God told you to do. In order for me to function in the world where I'm assigned in small town, mid-America, I have to live it and be it and have it. I don't have to have a BMW. If I have one, fine. But if I started driving a BMW around, probably less people would listen to me than driving the Ford Ranger truck and parking in front of the restaurant. Prosperity is having enough to do what God is telling you to do. If you need $1 million and God is telling you to do this project that takes $1 million, you're not prosperous until you have $1 million, because that's what it's going to take. If God tells you to do something else and you need a machete, you're not prosperous till you have the machete. Because he didn't have a machete. But once they bought him the machete, you know how happy he was? He thought, I can make it now. I have a machete. And we can go down and buy a machete probably for $15 in half the stores in town. But he didn't have it. But once he had it, he knew, I can do what God told me to do now. All I needed was that, and I'm gone. Prosperity is having enough to do what God told you to do. What did God tell you to do? What's on your heart? Who's on your heart? Because that's what it's going to take to get there. So don't look and compare yourself with anybody else to think, well, I'm not prosperous unless I have. Depends on what God assigned you to do. If you know in your heart what you're supposed to be doing, you need it. If God assigned you to bake pies and bread for people as an outreach, as a door opener to be able to reach somebody, you need a really good stove. Amen. A good one. Maybe a double one someday, you know. We got a double stove now, don't we? That bottom one, it'll do two. Yeah, we never use it. It's storage. Yeah, every house should have two washers and dryers. Yeah, two. What are they thinking about one? You got to wait. Two stoves, two sinks in our kitchen, two. I just like two. I like the sound of two. Proverbs 10:15 says, poverty is the ruin of the poor. Now, why would it say something like that? Poverty is the ruin of the poor. Anybody know what ruin means? If I'm cooking and you come to my house and I said supper is ruined, does that tell you anything? No, yeah, it's like, oh, yeah, let's order out. It says poverty's the ruin of the poor. And some people thought that poverty was next to godliness rather than a curse. That's nuts. That's crazy. They tried to say that Jesus was in poverty and because they twisted some verses and such like that. I remember when I was working for Oral Roberts ministry, I was one night I was in the drug and alcohol unit. I worked on the psych unit and the juvenile psych unit and eating disorders and the drug and alcohol unit. So the nurse had asked me to do a Bible study that night because counseling and group counseling was done, and they gathered in a common area in the unit in the hospital that I was at. And I was preaching my heart out on how God will never give you more than you can handle. Well, I had a gentleman that was a year older than me, had the same master's degree, had been to Rhema a year ahead of me, and he had taken me under his wing to mentor me. So he'd sit down, he'd open up his Bible, he'd go, Gary, and he'd point to something and point something out. And he served it very gently, this man did. I probably learned half of what I know from him. And so he's hearing me preach my heart out about God will never give you more than you can handle. And so I'm done, and I come over to the nurse's station, kind of like, oh, I did a good job, didn't I, and stuff like that. He goes, huh, where's that verse? What verse? About God will never give you more than you can handle, that verse. Well, I don't know. It's in there somewhere. It's in there somewhere. God will never give you more than you can handle. I'm preaching it like it's in the scripture. Now, of course, I've modified a verse that had nothing to do with that, that if you're tempted, God will make sure that there's always a way of escape, that any temptation that is, that comes on you, God will make sure that you're not overwhelmed by it. But that deals with sin and temptation. There is no verse that says God will give you more than you can handle. He said, and then I finally figured out what he's trying to tell me. He said, it's not there, is it? He said, no. He said, in fact, God will give you way more than you can handle all the time. He'll overwhelm you. No, he'll never give you more money than you can handle, you know, because a lot of people go around, God never gave me any money because he probably knew that I couldn't handle it, so he's keeping me at this low level. No, he'll overwhelm you. Well, he'll keep it from me because he won't want me to mess up. No, he'll give you more than you can handle and then let you make the choices with it. Why? Because he's got grace available to push you over the edge, to make sure that you make it. You couldn't do it the smallest task without the grace of God to begin with. So he will give you way more than you can handle. You can't even handle the basic tasks without the grace of God. In your own self, you can do nothing. And I mean nothing. I remember Keith Moore, our wonderful instructor we had at Rhema. But he was talking about the grace of God and teaching on the grace of God. One day he got up. And he goes to sit down at the piano. He's supposed to be teaching prayer and healing school and things like that. He was in the prayer and healing center and that. Sat down there. He couldn't sing. He couldn't find where to put his fingers on the notes. He couldn't preach. He had to have somebody help him down. The grace of God lifted from him. He was wondering what it's like to operate without the grace of God. Phyllis got nervous. His wife got nervous about it. It didn't just come right back right away. It went on for a couple of days, a day, 2 days, 3 days. She got really concerned about him because he's non-functional. He can't think what to preach, what to teach. He can't find out where his fingers are supposed to go. And then the grace of God returned. Boom. And he could stand up and preach and teach and sing and play and stuff. He experienced what it was like to lose the grace of God for a couple of days. What a huge lesson. He never wants to ever experience that ever again. But will God never give you more than you can handle? No, he'll give you way too much. More people than you can handle, than you can deal with. Well, I don't know what I'm going to do. Well, tap into the grace of God. It's too much. You can handle it. Why? Because the grace of God says you can. Doesn't matter. If God called you and assigned you to that, he's got the grace sufficient for you for that area. So the thing about, well, I don't know if I could handle that much money. Would you like to try? I'll give it a shot, okay? Anybody got a list of missionaries that would just keep going if you had it? Yeah. And where's that coming from? How come you're not like the rest of the world that if you had just $1 million dropped into your lap, they're thinking retirement, second home, boat, things like that? How come your brain immediately moves over to how I can get the word of God out? I'd help this one and that one and that one. There's a different spirit inside of us, isn't there? And it's right there. It's a spirit of giving. It was there, and it came in there when we accepted Jesus Christ. His spirit lives inside of us. 2 Corinthians 8:9 says, the grace, you like that word, grace? It's the word charis. We get charismatic from that. It means gift. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, so that you through his poverty might become rich. Now, some people spiritualize everything. That's crazy. Do you know that if you died and went to heaven right now, let's say you died and went to heaven, and you're saved, and so you're in heaven, right? You're in heaven. You're hanging out in heaven. You see what it's like. You've got a mansion. You've got a place. You've got your position in heaven. Now, let's say you're in heaven. Now, compare yourself with the richest man left on planet Earth. The richest person that's on planet Earth compared to you in heaven. Who's rich? The one in heaven doesn't have any bills to pay, nor income to maintain nor protect. None. Nor health issues, no conflict. Effortlessness is what they live in. Lightness, an easy way of being. Who's rich and who's poor? The richest man on earth or you in heaven? Anybody in heaven compared with the richest person on planet earth, who's rich and who's poor? Yeah, so when it says Jesus became poor, it simply means he left heaven. And he entered this earth. And people say, oh, he's talking about rich in spiritual gifts, not rich in material things, you know? Because a lot of people come against giving and having material things and stuff. I was poverty-minded, had a poverty mentality. And I learned how to get rid of the poverty mentality and didn't go into selfishness. Anybody that knows me, and some of you have known me for many years, know that I'm not materialistic. I could care less. If I have it, great. If I don't have it, great. You know me well enough to know that. But I had a poverty mentality that I got rid of that didn't automatically push me towards selfishness. It didn't. At all, but I had to get rid of that poverty mentality. Jesus was talking about being rich, not just in spiritual gifts, not just in material things. He was actually talking about having both. How do I know that? The Bible tells me so. In 2 Corinthians 9, starting in verse 7, it says this, 2 Corinthians 9:7, each man should give what he has decided in his heart to give, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. And God is able to make all grace abound to you or land on you or come to your house or your life. All grace. So that in all things, at all times, having all that you need, anybody like that so far? You will abound in every good work. Verse 9, as it is written, he has scattered abroad his gifts to the poor. To the who? To the poor. His righteousness endures forever. Did he just change subjects? Now, he who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food. Now, what's the difference between seed for the sower and bread for food? What's the difference? What do you do with seed for the sower? Huh? You plant it. What if you eat your seed? You not only have a harvest, you're running out of meals pretty quick. So bread is the result of the harvest, right? But seed for the sower is so that planting, so that, that you have more, right? Now he who supplies both the seed to the sower and bread for food will, listen to this, also supply and increase your store of seed. Now we use the word and will enlarge the harvest of your righteousness. Let me say that again. This is talking about material and spiritual increase. He who supplies the seed to the sower and the bread for food will also supply and increase your store of seed, and will enlarge the harvest of your righteousness. Both. How would you like to be a materially rich person that's poor spiritually? Terrible. Wouldn't that be terrible? Anybody here know anybody that's got a lot of money, but they don't have a clue about spiritual things? Maybe just a little bit, just a hint sometimes, some of them. And you go, oh, no. Oh, no. That's not good, is it? This says God will do both. Verse 11. You will be made rich in every way so that you can be generous on every occasion. And through us, through this extended missionary ministry that he's talking about, your generosity will result in thanksgiving to God. Verse 12, this service you perform is not only supplying the needs of God's people, but is also overflowing in many expressions of thanks to God. Now, earlier tonight, Jeff was talking about a little bit about doing things to have treasure reward in heaven, is what I picked up on when he was talking about that. And people often think this, you know, I really don't care as long as I get to heaven, as long as I don't wind up in hell, as long as I don't care if I'm the last one in the door. Of course, the Bible talks about some people enter heaven smelling of smoke as having just escaped the flames of hell. And they'll say, well, as long as I don't go to hell and I live forever, that's all I really care about, as long as I'm in heaven. But do you know that a million years into heaven, you will care? Well, I don't care if I have any rewards or treasure. I don't really care, because if I'm in heaven and I'm born again, I don't really care about that other stuff. That other stuff is really important. Why? Because it brings glory to God eternally. It doesn't stop giving. If you give a cup of water to someone in the name of Jesus, the Bible says you're not going to lose your reward. That shoots into eternity. That goes into eternity and never goes away. the glory going to God for that one act of kindness, giving a cup of water in the name of Jesus, just locked itself into eternity. Now, we do not know what the rewards will be in heaven. We don't know what that's going to be. We have no idea what that's going to be. But I do know what it is. It's going to be valuable. And it doesn't go away. And you'll be glad you have it once you get there. The Bible says that we'll wear the righteous acts of the saints on our clothing. I don't even know how that's going to do, other than I do know this, it will be bring glory to God. And people will rejoice because of it. Verse 13, because of the service by which you proved yourselves, men will praise God for the obedience that accompanies your confession of the gospel of Christ and for your generosity in sharing with them and with everyone else. And in their prayers for you, their hearts will go out to you because of the surpassing grace that God has given you. Thanks be to God for his indescribable gift. I wonder what an indescribable gift is. How would you like to reach a point in your spiritual walk where your life has become indescribable? What would that be like? You're living at a level where you can't find words anymore to describe the phenomena of the type of life you're having. You realize Webster's Dictionary, they don't have the words that could be used to say what it's like. How would you like to live indescribable? Because these indescribable gifts are indescribable graces that will take you to levels. You say, I don't even know how to explain it or what it is or how it works, other than this indescribable gift is the same as an indescribable grace that is operating in your life. You don't even know how it works, where it comes from, but it strengthens and carries you. When Jesus fed the 5,000, what did he use? What did he use? Where'd he get it from? Why didn't he go to the rich guy and ask him for his debit card in the crowd? He hit up the little boy for his lunch and fed 5,000 with it. Big question is where'd they get the 12 empty baskets? They go, hey, you guys bring 12 empty baskets with you? I don't know where they got those baskets. But he used the little boy's lunch. When Elijah prophesied a drought and a famine and then fled into the wilderness, what did God send to feed him? Huh? Yeah, birds. Birds. Why didn't he just call up Jimmy John's, you know? Birds! Now, when the brook dried up and Elijah left, God sent him to who? Or whom? Huh? A widow. A really rich widow. A really wealthy, wealthy, rich. No, no. She was working. She had enough for her last meal for her and her boy, and then they were going to lay down and die. She said, I'm getting ready to fix our last meal. After we eat it, we're going to lay down, and then we'll die. Why didn't God send Elijah to the rich lady? Because probably he'd have gone up to the rich lady's door. Can I stay? Got any food? What would the rich lady have said? Get out of here. The poor lady, now here's a concept. The poor lady gave of the last she had, and a lot of people in the Christian church struggle over giving their first fruits. They trip over that. I did. When Shelley started talking about tithing, I thought, okay, we'll tithe 3%, not understanding the concept of what the tithe was, you know. Then we bumped it up to 5 eventually. I did, not her. My poverty mentality and fear factor. We hadn't gone to Bible school. That's no excuse, but I wasn't operating that level. It took years for us to get to the level where we trusted God. Well, I shouldn't use the word we. I was holding the whole family back. I was. So he sent to the woman who would give her last. and Christians struggle over giving their first. Isn't that amazing? Struggle over giving their first. I know some Christians, when somebody's been in need, they've opened up their wallet and they go, well, this, sorry, this is all I have, but, and they've given, and after they're done, their wallet is empty. They've done that. Abraham, Isaac's, one more point. There's a famine in the land, and Abraham got off into his head thinking, I know, I'll fix our problem of lack of money and nothing to eat. I'll go to Egypt, which is a type of sin. They weren't supposed to be going to Egypt. The guy who's called of God to be the father of many nations and the whole deal is, and he decides to get in his own head. Not only does he get in his own head, but he goes there and he lies about his wife. Tell him you're my sister. And then the Bible says a whole plague came on the nation of Egypt because Abraham was there and lying about being there. Crazy, huh? Crazy. A plague. People were dying because he got it into his head. I'll go over there and do that. Now, fast forward. Genesis, that was Genesis 12. Genesis 26, Isaac, Abraham's son, winds up in the same situation, a drought. In fact, it was a double drought. And he's getting ready to go to Egypt. And he says to his wife, now, when we get there, tell him you're my sister. Anybody heard that story before? Did that work out before? Oh, no. So he's ready to go, and God said, stop, stay. But there's a famine here. Stay where I told you to stay in the promised land. Now, the promised land had a famine going on. Stay put where I put you. Now, a lot of us will follow after our parents. We will. And at some point, we've got to break free from that and think with our own relationship with God and have our own deal going. And it might be totally different than what our dad or mom did or is thinking. And we've got to learn to break free gently from that and separate from that and follow what God said. Isaac was about to make a terrible mistake and do the same thing as dad did. But he said, okay, I'm staying. At the word of the Lord, I'll stay. And it said he reaped 100-fold in the time of a double drought famine where nobody else had anything. He had 100 times as much planted in the middle of a drought. Why? Because he stayed where God assigned him to stay. Do you think everybody around the area noticed that? Hey, how come nobody's got any food, but you go right up to the border of his land and everything's growing like crazy? That's a big deal, huh? It was a big deal. You can bloom where you're planted. I was playing with some of the grandkids this week in my big 100-square-foot sandbox, about this deep in sand. I'm sitting over at the edge where the tarp doesn't quite cover, and so I'm reaching down trying to pull out some leaves and sticks and stuff, and some are stuck. I thought, what? They're stuck. And I realized grass had started growing in the sand. Well, how'd you get in there? How'd you get up and over and in there? And I'm pulling it out by the roots and shaking the sand off the roots, and I'm thinking, it didn't take much. Somehow, grass seed got up and over the edge and in. Have you ever seen plants growing in the cracks along a major highway? Zoom, zoom, zoom. And you're realizing, boy, look at all those plants and all those cracks. Are you ever going out hunting or hiking way to, as far as you can go, and it's so thick that you can't even push through, and it's so beautiful? And you're way out in the middle of the boondocks. You can bloom in the boondocks. You can bloom wherever you're planted. If you're planted in the boondocks, if you're planted in a crack of a busy highway, If you're planted in the kids' sandbox, you can bloom wherever you're planted. Because the grace of God will help you. So prosperity is having enough to do what God told you to do, and he will supply the grace to make sure that happens, and you will bloom where you're planted. Just don't try to pull up roots and move to Egypt and lie about it. Hallelujah. Bless God. Heavenly Father, thank you for your holy word tonight. Your word is true, and we apply it to our life and receive it and yield to it and call on it to operate inside of us and produce a harvest of righteousness that you talked about in your word this very night. We declare that harvest of righteousness is ours. It is ours to use to fulfill your word to your glory forever. In Jesus' name, amen. Bless God. Thanks for being here tonight. Sorry we ran a little bit over, but we're dismissed.